Holland will die without ever hearing the gospel, without ever hearing about Jesus being the Son of God raised from the dead. I was muted, wasn't I? That's just not fair. That's not just. Therefore, I reject the God of the Bible. And by the way, that's usually the basis for excusing how they will then move forward in life, treading on the people around them in small ways or big ways. Maybe you've heard that accusation, or maybe you've had the question, is it fair? Is it just? How is God loving if some guy or some woman or some kid on some remote village or some island who never hears about Jesus is held accountable for believing or not believing in Jesus? Maybe you've had that question. Well, as I told you when we began Romans, Romans is a series of answered questions, or questions asked or implied and answered. And it answers that question, but by first telling us it's the wrong question. The person who never hears about Jesus is not going to be held accountable for whether or not they've believed in Jesus. But every person who lives and breathes and can appreciate the sun, its rising, its setting, the moonlight at night, water, the birds, the lizards, the doggies, the horses, the stars at night, the growing of crops, the satisfying of hunger. Every person, man or woman, young or old, anywhere and everywhere, who experiences what our culture tends to call nature, what we call creation for good reason, it was created, but the physical world as we know it will be held accountable for their response to the one who brought it all into existence. So in other words, it's a level playing field. People will not be held accountable for not believing in Jesus when they haven't heard about Jesus. No, they're going to be held accountable for what they have in a sense heard or seen or beheld in the physical, natural world all around us. Because in that, God has made himself known. He has declared his power and his might and his splendor. I mean, after all, if the beauty of fill in the blank, that horse galloping across the field, or the stars at night, or that waterfall, or the mega bloom of whatever flowers in a given season, or a snow-capped mountains, if that is beautiful, how much more so than the one who brought it into existence? And if the thunderstorm rightly sends everyone running, or the earth shaking, or a flood, because of its power, how much more powerful is the one who has brought it all into existence and is in control of it all? And that's where you say, well, some say, and maybe you say, but aha, that's just it. There is no God who made all this. It just is. It just came into existence. And therein lies the response to the one who made it. And for what you and everyone else is accountable to God for, because God is just. He is absolutely just. And no one is held accountable for that which they have not known but God has made himself known. We ended there 2 weeks ago as we were going through Romans, and we took a break last week to hear what some of us took away from the conference we went to. But we ended there 2 weeks ago. Paul's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. For the wrath, the divine justice of God is revealed against all who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What truth? Ah, God has revealed it to them. And we'll pick up here this morning, though I'll read the whole passage. We'll pick up in verse 20 of Romans chapter 1, answering the question at first, how has God shown the truth about himself to everyone? For which then they are accountable, which is why they are rightly under God's divine justice and need to hear about God's saving power in what he has done through his Son. Join me in prayer. I will read Romans chapter 1, verse 1 through 23, but we're focusing on verses 20 to 23. Lord God, you have indeed revealed yourself through what we call natural revelation. All that you have made, it declares your glory. It proclaims the basic truths about who you are. That is enough to rightly hold us accountable and judged condemned. It is not enough to reconcile us to you. For that we need special revelation. Father, it is before us. Many of us here have heard it. I've just summarized it. But as we go now and look into your living and active word, may it do its work in each one of us here, that we would acknowledge you, give thanks to you, trust you, and live for your glory, which you rightly deserve, and which it is actually for our own good, our own benefit, and our blessing. Grant us, Lord God, to understand your word here, to understand the content and the context and the argument that is being presented here, but ultimately to understand and know you and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That we wouldn't just live and breathe, but that we would be alive to you in Christ. Father, I ask this because you are merciful and gracious, while upholding justice. Because of who you are, Father, we ask this of you. Have mercy upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 1:1. Paul writing at this point to the Christians in Rome he has not met. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I've been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. There it is, by way of yet another reminder of our context, picking up just in verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of this message that I want to come and preach to you in Rome that you already know, to all those in Rome who haven't heard it, and to anyone anywhere who has not heard it. I want to proclaim it to them because I have full confidence in it, because it is the power not of man but of God for saving, for redeeming, for delivering everyone who believes in it. Because in it, verse 17, that God is righteous, that God upholds righteousness, and that God provides righteousness through faith in his son Jesus, born of a woman, descendant of David, but the Son of God, because it is the righteousness of God. And the righteous will live by faith. And they need that. Everyone needs that deliverance, that rescuing, that redeeming, that being made right with the maker of heaven and earth, because, verse 18, the wrath, the divine just anger of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Well, how do they know the truth? Verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Our first verse for our passage this morning, verse 20, starts out with a for, explaining to us how God has made known to everyone who lives and breathes and is mentally capable of perceiving the natural physical world. And he's done it through the natural physical world. Verse 20. Because what is not visibly true about the one who created all that is visible and physical, his essential or central nature, his attributes, that is, that he has eternal power and he is divine. What does eternal power mean? No beginning, no end, nothing more powerful. God has that. You may want to worship the God of thunder because thunder is powerful, but thunder doesn't have eternal power. You may worship the buffalo because it is mighty and awesome on the plains and you get food from it. but its power is not eternal. You may worship the tree, because by it you are able to cook your food and build your house, so you carve an image. Or, among us more refined people, you may worship people, because after all, they've been here for what? Each person? 120 years maybe? People in general? I mean, think about that. Even from the worldview of the person who says there is no God, nothing always existed and exploded into something, and it's been billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of years in the self-making. When do we come into the picture? There's billions of years before we came into the picture. So even man does not have eternal power. Only God does. And he's made it known. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, that he may be invisible, but he still is. That he may not be physical as we know physical, but he still is. He's divine, not human. Have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Now, you can argue all you want that that master painting found in the dump yard came out of nothing. But it doesn't mean there is an artist who painted it. It doesn't matter that people look at the natural world and deny the one who made it. It still declares that there is one behind it. And oh, how we admit to that as soon as there's a funeral. They're still watching me. They're in a better place. What do you mean? If we came from nothing and we go to nothing, they're nothing. And life means nothing. Oh, how we readily agree there is more to this physical life when we're faced with the end of this physical life. Even in, whether it be in ourselves or loved ones. Jason, raise your hand. Your wife is looking for you. No.
No, I'm looking for a mom, but I don't see her.
There's lots of them here.
She has a Christian, a baby Christian. Ha ha.
I have no problem with that because this isn't a show, this isn't a production. I can care less if anyone ever hears this recording or sees a video of it, which they won't. This is for us today. Do not be gun shy to say, you know what? The complexity, the intricacy, the beauty, and the odds that would have to be in place for this ball of dirt to sustain life are beyond finite human physical explanation. Some of our intellectuals like to call it intelligent design. It's true. Just give us 10 years and we'll map the human chromosome. 50 years later, oh, not there yet. Still got more to go, but oh, we understand it because we are gods of our universe. That's our culture. Although we also like to set up little idols and things. That's what a Buddha statue is. That's what those dream catcher things are and anything else you might find at the milk and honey goddess love mother shop in Sebastopol. No, I think that is kind of the name of a shop. I'm sure I got it wrong. I get names wrong all the time, right, Bob? But that's what we're doing. It makes no sense because we make no sense, and we make no sense because in our pride and arrogance, we, by default, from birth, say, I don't care that all the evidence points to one greater than what is. The heck with him. I'm going to do it my way. Older folk, Frank Sinatra, right? Yeah. Van Halen, Running with the Devil. We scoff at it to excuse how we want to live. But the fact remains that the physical world is God's revelation of himself. And on the basis of that revelation and the rejection that people have of him, including us, but for the undeserved kindness of God and his divine intervention, are without excuse. The end of verse 20. So that wonderful, nice guy who happens to eat someone from the neighboring tribe, who's never heard about Jesus, is not wrongly condemned before God, but rightly, justly condemned before God. Because he worships what has been made instead of the Maker. I mean, it's like this. You go into someone's house, and you pick up a vase, and you look at it, and you're kind of manhandling it or womanhandling it. I don't want to be sexist. And as you put it back down, you crack it. Or you pick up a Mickey Mantle card, a Topps Mickey Mantle card. And you go, wonder if I could hit that mark on the wall with this. And you flip it across the room. Some people can do amazing things with cards. You know, they can stick them into watermelons and stuff. And it lands in the water dish for the dog. Or there's a coin sitting there and you pick it up. That's interesting. And you drop it into the food disposal when it's running. Do you think the owner's going to hold you accountable for that $80 million Qing Dynasty vase from the 18th century? Or that, I had to write it down, $12.6 million Mickey Mantle card? Or that $18.9 million, I can't read my own handwriting, Double Eagle $20 gold coin? Do you think the owner of that is going to hold you responsible for it? Raise your hand. Just one. Don't get charismatic on me now. Just one if you said yes. Now, what if when you walked into that house, the vase or vase, the baseball card, or the coin was under a glass covering, surrounded by velvet rope, so you couldn't even get close to the pedestal it was on? You know, without that, you might have said, I didn't know. Still held accountable, aren't you? Rightly so, aren't you? That would be just. Well, cough up the $80 million, because that was a Qing, spelled with a Q. I had to look it up. Qing Dynasty, not Ming Dynasty, vase from the 18th century. I didn't know. But what if the owner of that did everything to communicate its high value, don't mess with it, and you mess with it? That's what God has done in creation. In the physical world, he has declared that he is. But the response of every single person is verse 21. Although they knew God, I mean, just think about it. After all, when something goes bad, you say, God damn it. That's a quote. I'm not saying that. Good God. Oh my God. Help me, God. They're in a better place. For although they knew God, they did not honor him or glorify him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking. Nonsense is the idea here. Their thinking became nonsense, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So thinking became nonsensical, and affections became dark. Let me explain dark to you. Oh, you already know. That's a dark film. These are dark days. It's bad. Everyone gets that universally, right? So that wonderfully nice gentleman on the island somewhere, remote, unreached, says, buffalo, that's my God. Disagree with me? Different tribe? I kill you. I eat you. Wait a minute. The thing that you need to survive, the buffalo, that you've conquered, although it couldn't conquer you if it tramples you, that's your God? That doesn't make sense at all. But in the moment it does, right? Like in the moment you choose what you know is not good. In the moment. And we're all in that moment. They want to argue. Some want to argue. Is this talking about Adam? Is this talking about Israel in the wilderness and what they did? Give us a golden calf. That makes a lot of sense. Give us a golden calf like our slave masters had. That makes no sense, does it? No. Or is it talking about, and the answer is it's talking about everyone. So they, everyone, is without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not give him glory or honor. They did not give him thanks. But instead went with nonsensical thinking, reasoning, logic, and dark affections. That's the response. And this is what that response looks like in verse 22 and 23. I've already alluded to it again and again. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. So in their pride, I know better. I know better. The buffalo will deliver me. The God of thunder will deliver me. People just as finite and messed up as I am are going to deliver me. The fleeting, temporary pleasures of this life will deliver me. I know better. Adam said it. Israel said it. Every one of us has said it. And exchanged the glory, the splendor, the magnificence of the one who made that which we behold and say is beautiful or powerful. They exchanged the beauty of the one who is immortal, not human, not physical, therefore doesn't decay, no corruption in any way, shape, or form, including his character, his being, and his power, the incorruptible one, for images resembling us or Tweety Bird or Goofy. Oh, wait, they're cartoon characters. They're not real. And yet we worship them. Thank you, wonderful, fluffy pet. You make me so happy. Oh, thank you, gallon of Haagen-Dazs. I feel better now. Thank you, big old stack of pancakes. Thank you, surfing. Oh, I have surfing. I am so good because I get to go. Everything's good because I get to go surfing. I mean, just insert it. See, because we are created, and we are created as worshipers, and we worship. The question is, what or who do we worship? And everyone who is in the physical world has the opportunity to acknowledge, to give thanks to, and to honor the one who made it, but instead says, nope, I know better. This, fill in the blank, will deliver me. This is my salvation, my deliverance. Which is absolutely not true. Remember earlier in the passage? The wrath of God, the divine justice of God, is revealed from heaven, verse 18, against all ungodliness and righteousness and unrighteousness of men, that includes women. You want to be included here. Well, you don't, but you are. Who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Well, how do they know the truth? God has made it known to them. How has he made it known to them? In the physical reality that we live in. Therefore, everyone is without excuse. So the question, or if it's stated as a negative accusation, having to do with, is it fair? How can God be loving if the person who never hears about Jesus is held accountable for the one they've never heard about? The biblical response, therefore, what God has to say and what Christianity is saying, the Bible is saying, is, oh, no, no, they're not being held accountable for that. We're all held accountable for our response to the one who made everything. Because he has clearly, plainly made his existence known. That's the answer. It's question after question, answer after answer. There's our answer. We may not like it. It may raise other questions that will come up in Romans, so you're going to have to be patient. Unless you want to stay here, we could stay all day. We can go all through all 16 chapters. They would have heard it all at once. Of course, it would have been in their language, the context and everything. They were the original audience, right? We're taking it a piece at a time. But right here, we have this morning a demonstration of how the gospel is the righteousness of God. Because in it, there is offered freely from God, according to his mercy, deliverance from the situation that everyone is rightly or justly in because of our response to him, having beheld him in everything that is. So if you've been thinking that question, or someone else comes up with this statement or the question to you, how is it fair that the guy or the woman somewhere remote never hears about Jesus is held accountable for that? They're not. They're not. They're held accountable for the world around them, everything in it, from which they're choosing what they're going to worship, and it isn't the Creator himself. Period. Romans is very theological and doctrinal. We're understanding here aspects related to the gospel that can be said. The gospel can be said in just a few words or a few verses. It's the incredibly happy news that the maker of heaven and earth has provided reconciliation to him through the forgiveness of the offense against him that all have committed, provided through his one and only Son, Jesus, raised from the dead. But Paul is taking 11 chapters to explain all the facets of that message, of the gospel. Verse 1, set apart for the gospel. I want to come to you and preach the gospel. And so as we take these pieces, one of the applications is to be that we would not be ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because there are logical, sensical answers to right questions when it comes to the gospel. It is indeed for all people, because all people need it, because all people are rightly under God's divine justice. And that is just because God has made himself known and everyone thumbs their nose at him. And whether they sing a song about doing it their way or not, that's how they live. That's how you and I once lived when we were dead in our sin. in our trespasses, in our rebellion against God. Which brings the other application up in here. General revelation is enough to justly condemn everyone, but special revelation is needed for salvation. And it's true, not everyone's going to hear that message. And we can debate issues about that all we want, or we can have beautiful feet. That's an allusion to what comes later in Romans. And make the message of God's salvation, of His redeeming love through faith in His Son known, which is exactly what Paul wanted to do. So he's also explaining why. And as we hear about this, that's what should be happening with us. We should be motivated to that if we ourselves have believed the gospel, if our faith is in Christ. No shame, no sheepishness, no hiding. I'm not ashamed of this truth. Whether it's on topics that are really clear, like, no, there's two genders. If you want eggs, don't get two roosters, get two chickens. Nope, that doesn't work. Get one rooster and one chicken. There is truth, and God has made it known. No matter how much people try to suppress it, there is truth, and God has made Himself known. So that all are without excuse. But there is salvation, there is redemption, there is deliverance, there is reconciliation. And it's only through hearing about His Son, born of the flesh, in the line of David, but declared to be the Son of God, empowered by being raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit, and so fulfilling the promises of old that God made and providing now, not only to Jews, though them to them first, but to everyone, anyone, anywhere. We should be motivated to make this message known to the guy on the island somewhere, as well as the person who just cut us in line or on the freeway, the neighbor, the coworker, the family member. They are not okay. They stand rightly, justly condemned before God, and are living right now without hope and without God in the world. Because their God and their hope, if it is not in the Maker of heaven and earth, is in what has been made. Made by Him, even if it's made by us, He made it possible. But I would think the most obvious should be, at least, application from this passage is, first of all, how have I responded to the Maker of heaven and earth? Have I worshipped me, the triune God of me, myself, and I? Have I been rejecting Him? Doesn't matter what your parents have been doing. Doesn't matter if you show up here on Sunday, every Sunday. Is your faith in Christ and Him alone? So that in Him you are now the righteousness of God, because He who knew no sin has been made sin for you. He can relate, He was tempted, but no sin, and then died, not for His sins, but for the sins of His people. Are you one of His people? And from that, if you are, if we are here this morning, if we would stand condemned on not giving God glory or giving Him thanks, now that we know Him not through general revelation, but the special revelation of having heard the message about Jesus and believed, are we doing that? Are we giving thanks? Let me tell you, my response to that question or that exhortation sometimes, maybe it's yours right now. Yeah, but. Yeah, but. If you only knew what was going on in my life right now. I'm not being demeaning here, but I'm being logical and realistic. If you only knew what was going on in my physical, finite, that means fleeting and temporary life right now, you would know why I'm not concerning myself with giving glory to God or giving Him thanks. Allow me a very brief moment to share with you how I was encouraged 2 weeks ago at the conference that was about courageous hope, living through suffering and trials well to glorify God through Jesus Christ. I do not always feel like showing up on Sunday morning. And that I am a vocational elder is not why I show up when I don't feel like it. I do not always feel like getting out of bed. I am not always satisfied with the answers that God does give in His Word. By the grace of God, I will keep giving Him thanks in all circumstances, because I know that He is good. How do I know that? Because I lived my life shaking my fist with the middle finger up at God. Miserable. Trying to find hope in a very bright, dark world. Very bright because I had two parents, one male, one female, stayed married till the end. I had a home. I wasn't beaten. I had it all. I had it all in high school. The car everyone else wanted, captain of the swim team, surfing competitions, two parents when I got home. I had it all. But I was miserable. Because even at a young age, I knew that this all comes to an end. But then I'm older and I'm in Christ and things come to an end. Your mom and dad finally die. I say finally because they had me when they were 42. Your mom dies, early 80s. Some profession in Christ, Catholic, still praying. Where is she now? Lord only knows. But then my dad dies. Last conversation with him. I leave Jesus alone and he leaves me alone. I got there to hold his hand when he died. That's the last thing he said. You know what that often does for people? They become universalists. Everyone's saved. Oh, and of course, that happened right when dealing with really difficult stuff in the home and wrong medical diagnoses. And then a year after burying my dad, everything we had in our house burned to the ground. And no, you're right. You don't know what that's like. Everything gone. And watching the impact that has had and has on my kids. Not to mention the first 10 years as part of this church was a living heck with unqualified elders. I'll never step into that situation again. Ever. And then we had one. Then he moved, good circumstances, and COVID hit. I mean, you name it, I can name it. And most of you know who have been around that the Fletchers have gone through this kind of thing. And we've not been sustained by the fact that my wife is German. We've been sustained by knowing that God is righteous. And in His righteousness, my wife and I have life in Christ. And so we give thanks to Him. And yeah, we turn on the hymns and the praise music when we're doubting, as well as when we're rejoicing. But at that conference, I heard brother after brother who was an elder in their church share death of wife, death of child, brain injuries, multiple car accidents, you name it. And you know what they did? As one brother said, they didn't check out. They checked their faith and they kept going. And you say, Carl, how do you get this from this passage? Well, if we're held accountable for not giving thanks to God because He's revealed Himself in creation, how much do we have grounds for giving thanks to God if He's revealed Himself to us through the proclamation of His Son raised from the dead? We have no reason to be shy or ashamed of the gospel, the message of biblical Christianity. We have every reason to be confident and make it known. And if we ourselves are Christians, we have the most important reason day in and day out, no matter who gets assassinated, no matter who's in control of the government, matter of fact, what country we find ourselves in, what our spouse is like or isn't like, or that our spouse isn't or is no more, what our kids are like or our kids are not like, or that we don't have kids, what our job is like or not like, or our health is like or anything else. We have every reason to respond to the exhortation again and again in Scripture, Philippians, to rejoice in the Lord always and give thanks. Why? Because our God is righteous and just, and He is merciful and gracious. He is good. And I know this because His innocent Son, the one who knew no sin, became sin for me. What does Paul do? Verse 8. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because of your faith. Do you have faith in Jesus? Is He your salvation? Is He the one whom your life revolves around? Are you worshiping the only true God who is three distinct, inseparable persons in one, and the one who made heaven and earth? Because you heard about Jesus and you believed. Thank God. Thank God. Because, paraphrase of Habakkuk, something, something, somewhere the Scripture says, though the fig tree should wither, it's not a tree, is it? Is a tree, fig tree, yeah, it wither. In other words, so the crops don't come in, tariffs get raised, tariffs get lowered, there is fresh water, there isn't fresh water, I have a spouse, I don't have a spouse, I have kids, I don't have kids, no matter what happens in this life, if a prophet of old can say, yet I will praise Him, how much more so we today who have professed faith in the Son of God raised from the dead. This doesn't mean we don't acknowledge suffering and trials. Forgive me if I haven't been more open about mine, particularly from the pulpit over the past years. I don't ever want to get in the way of Scripture. And maybe I've gotten in the way of by not being more open. I don't know. I'm not worried, though, because I know I'm a mess. I know you're a mess. The Corinthians were a mess. The Philippians were a mess, but they were works in progress. And they had to hear, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, Paul says. Rejoice in the Lord always. They had to hear it. We had to hear it. Because our tendency is to want to rejoice in circumstances and the things of this physical, finite, fleeting life. But the things of this life are here for our blessing and are also here to condemn us when Jesus returns if we have not believed in Him. But even when we've believed in Him, We slip back into that way of thinking that's so natural for us to worship what is physical and in front of us, which is actually made. And we exchange the beauty and the splendor and the glory of God for what is ultimately dying and decaying. But our God is a merciful and gracious God. Thanks be to God that there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And because of that, let us give thanks. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you that we here this morning have not only beheld your glory in the heavens, the skies above and the earth below, but we have heard that Jesus is Lord and Savior. We believe. Help us to believe. Grant faith to any here, Father, this morning who have not believed. Not because they're deserving, none of us are. Not because they're worthy, none of us are. They have worth created in your image, but none of us are worthy. None of us are seeking you. But you save, you reconcile to you. You bring those who are dead to life, those who had no hope and who are without you in this world to have true hope, to have you and to know you through Jesus Christ. Father, grant that this morning. May we not have met in vain other than warming the chairs and the air. But may you have worked and may you continue to work that we would not only not be ashamed of the gospel and that we would proclaim and want the gospel proclaimed, but that the gospel that you and your love poured out through Jesus Christ would be our anchor and our joy and our delight, that we would give thanks to you and seek your glory in any and all circumstances, being content in Jesus Christ, who is our life and our strength. Grant this, Heavenly Father, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.